Let's take our Bibles and turn to Jeremiah. We're going to look at a few passages of Scripture tonight. Baptism service was very good this morning, and it's nice to see young as well as the older ones coming to profess Christ, and even in the young ones, a product of not only our Sunday school, parents and Awana and all kinds of input into the kids produced them coming to a place where they actually called on the Lord and asked them to save them. And of course, the fruit is when they come publicly and prepare their testimonies to give evidence of the grace that God's started within them. And so it's really picking the fruit when you see baptisms like this morning. And so I thank the Lord for them, and I just continue to pray that God would set them apart and sanctify them and make them more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay. I was thinking about some things, and one of the things that pops up from time to time is the subject of backsliding. Ever hear of it? I know that maybe you have heard people maybe say it like this: well, so-and-so is backslidden. Or maybe you have applied that to yourself by saying, you know, I'm not doing so well. Instead of going forward, I feel like I'm going backward. Maybe you're thinking of it like that. But really, backsliding is a word that doesn't necessarily come from the newer translations. It really comes from the King James Bible. That's the word that the King James has used. It's not a bad word. I'm not saying it like that. It's actually a pretty good word, but the newer translations decided not to use that word. Because of the confusion it may cause today, if you look up the word backslidden, it could just mean a gradual movement away from something or someone. And that's not necessarily a bad definition, but the Bible does teach that there is such a thing as a Christian, a born-again believer, really in the condition of being someone who's sliding away from the Lord after they have become a believer. There are really generally two causes for backsliding or falling out of fellowship with the Lord. The first one is just a simple lack of faith or not trusting the object of our faith. We have taken our eyes off the Lord. A second reason, at least from the Psalms, of backsliding is this outright disobedience. And the way the psalmist puts it, it's like this: not maintaining our integrity. And what he means by integrity is not maintaining our walk of obedience. It's really quite simple. So it's really those two things that may cause a person to backslide. The word backslide is used two ways in Scripture. It is only found, remember, in the Old Testament. It's not found at all in the New Testament, at least the word itself, even in the King James Bible. The first way it's used, and I'm just setting you up here to where I'm going, because it's going to get, and I'm going to use a New Testament example of what backsliding actually looks like. But I think it's important for us to at least to get it in our minds so we can at least detect it if it's happening to us, and even help somebody else if it's happening to them. The first way backsliding is used in the Old Testament is that it speaks of God's people, of course, the nation of Israel specifically in the Old Testament, backsliding in their walk with God. Now, if you have a New King James or a King James, I want to quote from there. If you don't, just listen, and then I'll be looking at just one or two verses from the NAS, and maybe we can turn from them just to give you a sense on how the newer translations have translated the word backslide. But here's, you may want to just turn there, in Jeremiah chapter 23, Jeremiah chapter 3. If you notice in verse number 22, just look at what it says with your own eyes so you get a sense here. In verse number 22, now just keep your finger there on verse number 22 if you're in the New American Standard. But in the New King James and in the King James, in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 22, it says, "Return, O you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings." You see that? Now, if you look at it in the NAS, it says, "Return, O faithless sons, I will heal your faithlessness." So, see, they're translating the word backsliding as being faithless. So that's where I'm getting a lack of faith, is really where you backslide. And so that's a good way to translate it. And another passage of scripture right there in Jeremiah, if we can just look at some passages right in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse number 22. Again, it's using the same word. "How long will you go here and there, O faithless daughter?" You see that word "faithless"? Well, in the King James, it says this: "How long will you gad about?" That word "gad about" means to wander, "O you backsliding daughter." So again, it's the sense of being faithless or a lack of faith in someone's life. They stopped trusting God somewhere. And so that's constituted in the Old Testament as sliding away from God. Now, these are people in these passages who have a relationship with God individually and as a nation, but they have slid away from being faithful. Also, another passage in Jeremiah chapter 49, in verse number 4, again, you see Jeremiah 49 in verse number 4, it says this: "How boastful you are about the valleys. Your valley is flowing away, O backsliding daughter, who trusts in her treasure, saying, 'Who will come against me?'" Now, right there in the NAS, it uses backsliding too. The King James also, and the New King James, also uses backsliding. And so one thing that they're backsliding in, if you notice in verse number 4, "who trust in her treasures." So, see, the faithlessness is shown that they're no longer trusting God, but they're trusting in their wealth. All right, so it's indicated there by backsliding. And so God's people can actually backslide and become faithless by taking their eyes off of Him and start trusting in other things to get the job done in their own life. And so that's what the Bible is talking about when it's talking about backsliding. Some other passages of Scripture that you don't have to turn there, I just want to read. In Hosea chapter 4, it says this in the King James: "For Israel slided back as a backsliding heifer." Again, in Hosea 4:16, in the New King James, it doesn't use backslide. It says, "For Israel is stubborn." So the sense of wandering, the sense of not trusting, the sense of being stubborn is a way of using synonymous words that really give a fuller meaning of what backslide is. So really, if I use backslide today, I may not know what you mean. You may not know what I mean. But as we look at these passages, it gets a little bit more specific. Backsliding means faithlessness. It means wandering from God. It means being stubborn. That's what it means. And then there's another way Hosea uses it. In the New King James, he says, it says this: "My people are bent on backsliding from me, though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him." And then in the NAS, it translates backsliding like this: "So my people are bent on turning from me." So here's this turning away, this stubbornness, this wandering, this lack of trust in God. All are words that other translations and modern translations have used to give a fuller meaning to the word backsliding. And in fact, another word used in Hosea is the word where in the King James it uses the word backsliding In the NAS, it translates, I will heal her backsliding in the King James. In the NAS, I will heal her apostasy. Her, again, apostasy being the turning away from God. All right? To do other things, to venture in other areas. So the first way it is used in the Old Testament, and I think it may apply more to the people of God today, is this, that it speaks of God's people backsliding in their walk with the Lord. It could mean faithless, wayward, rebellious, stubborn, and turning away from the Lord. There is also another way that the word backsliding is used. And if you're still right there in Jeremiah, if you notice Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse number 5, just look there for a minute. And this is how it's used in this part of the Bible. Sometimes it speaks of backsliding as the action of unregenerate people who turn stubbornly away from God. If you notice in verse number 5 of Jeremiah 8, it says, why then has this people, Jerusalem, turned away in continual apostasy? Listen to what the King James says. Why has this people slidden back, Jerusalem, in a perpetual backsliding? And then it says in there, they hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. So here we see people that don't want to return. They are totally out of the loop to come back to the Lord. In a sense, it's giving indication that they have no relationship with God. They may have some religiosity. That's about it. So in that sense, in the sense I'm using it right here, it can't be used to describe true Christians. Because from the Word of God, true Christians cannot apostatize. True Christians cannot completely turn away from God. They can't. Because they have the Spirit of God in there, and they've been elected by God, and they have been preserved until the day they stand in God's presence, right? So they really can't fall away like this. But saying that, certainly true Christians can backslide if by that you mean that they can regress into a period of spiritual dullness and disobedience, right? We can backslide in that sense. And that's the sense, I believe, the first passage of scriptures I read that can apply to us. In fact, what happens when we do backslide, when we are true children of God, what's God going to have to do with us when we are wayward and we rebel and we become faithless? What is God going to have to do with us? He's going to have to bend us over his knee, right? And he's going to have to apply the rod of correction. That's what he's going to have to do. That's what he does to his children, right? To get us back on the path, rescue us from our backslidden condition and get us moving again. And of course, what passage of scripture indicates that? Well, Hebrews 12, verse 6 through 11 says this, that if you have slidden or have in the past or have now or sometime in the future, slide into a condition of spiritual dullness and disobedience, then those who do, I guarantee you, will incur God's discipline. Because if you notice in verse number 6, it says, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, right? Hebrews 12. And he scourges every son whom he receives. Verse 7, it says, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Go down to verse 10. For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. That's our earthly fathers. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. In verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That means if you do backslide, God's going to spank you and he's going to get you back. Now, what's interesting in this passage of scripture, if you backslide and finally leave out and apostatize, and there's no discipline that comes. Well, look, it says in verse number 8 of Hebrews 12. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So the Bible is saying that those who do depart and leave out, and there is no divine discipline in their life, that God doesn't get a hold of them and bend them over his knee and spank them, then they were never children of God in the first place. So see, God's not going to let us behave any old way. He's not going to let us continue on in faithlessness. He's not going to let us continue on in rebellion. He's not going to let us continue on in waywardness. He's not going to let us continue on in trusting something other than him. He's not going to let us continue on in stubbornness. He's not. All right? And by God disciplining you proves you're a child of God. Because God does it for our good. He doesn't do it to keep us there. He does it to train us in it. And then when we're trained in it, the Bible says it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That means we grow more in practical righteousness and we learn more and are trained more about the righteousness of God. And so if we're thinking of backsliding as a perpetual state of willful rebellion or ungodly indifference on the part of those who profess faith in Christ, then that and those who are actually saying they don't love him, then that's not a sign of true confession or profession. It's actually a sign of false profession. Sometimes also the term backslider is used to describe one who has forsaken Christ and abandoned the faith. In that case, it describes a person who is never truly saved, of which I just mentioned a second ago. So, all believers go through times. All believers go through times when they do not grow and are actually set back in their growth by sin. All of us have gone through it. Some of us who are maybe newer Christians may not have experienced that yet, but they will. And some older Christians have gone through it, but you don't want to go back there. One thing I know, when God disciplines you, you don't want to go back where he disciplines you from. Because the Lord knows how to make it very uncomfortable for us and teach us to remember that that's not the way I want you to respond and react to things. So, I want to move to the New Testament and just look at an illustration, Peter. Peter is the illustration I want to use tonight, a very simple downward spiral of Peter that I think can help us give us a sense of really what backsliding looks like from God's perspective and from a scriptural perspective. So there's, from Peter's life, there's five downward steps that Peter took. And may I say, he took it unknowingly. He didn't take it consciously. He spiraled down these steps to a point where, of course, the Lord had to deal with them. And that's exactly what happens here. He, in a sense, backslides, and then the Lord deals with them. But what are the five steps? It's interesting, and this is where I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew and look at Matthew chapter 16 and turn there to at least look at the five steps. I'm going to start with step one in Matthew, then I'm going to go to the Gospel of Mark to get the rest of them. But remember in Matthew chapter 16, this is where Peter gives this grand profession in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. And that grand profession was simply this: Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It says in verse 17, "And Jesus said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.'" He makes this grand proclamation in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16 and 17. And then Jesus pronounces to Peter in this passage of Scripture his method of accomplishing the building of his church. All right, and what is that method? If you look in verse number 21, it says, "From this time Jesus began to show his disciples," this is Matthew 16, 21, "that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man." So here is how God revealed to Peter, "Peter, this is how I'm going to get the job done of building my church. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to suffer torment. And I'm going to be crucified on the cross, and I'm going to raise again on the third day." Now, when Jesus began to talk about the cross, Peter began to be puzzled. He began to be disappointed. He began to get confused. And the reason why is he could not see how suffering could build the church. He couldn't see it. It wasn't registering with him. So Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, that this should happen to you." So what's the first downward step here? Well, the first downward step is questioning God's method. It's questioning whether God had all the facts about what he was doing. Especially in this case where he made this great pronouncement of Jesus Christ, but in his confession here, it doesn't look like he understood what he just said about his profession. So see, he begins to question to this extent, "Lord, come on, there's got to be a better way than dying suffering at the hands of wicked men, right? There's got to be a better way." And then he even says this, that, "God forbid, Lord, that this should even happen to you. Let's not even talk about it. Let's not even consider that. Let's forget that, in fact, and let's think of what we ought to do next, and that is think of some other way." And then the Lord simply says to him, rebukes him, and says to him, "Peter, you're get behind me, Satan. You're thinking, you're doing the work of Satan by what you're saying. You don't even know what you're saying, and you're setting your mind on the interests of men and not the interests of God." See, God has a whole different way of doing things. And Peter wasn't getting it at this particular point. So see, the first step of backsliding for Peter was when Peter dismissed the method of the cross because he did not comprehend it. He could not connect the dots. And so he questioned the Lord's wise plan as if he was saying, "We will come up with another way." Now, I think that Americans are questioning people. Are they not? Are not Americans skeptical people? They are, aren't they? They always are questioning. Now, is that wrong? No. But there is a time when questioning is wrong. In fact, there's a time for a believer when questioning is sinful. And because it doubts God's wisdom. It doubts God's plan. Sometimes when it comes to God's plan, we just have to trust God. We trust him not because we have all the answers. We trust him because he's character. Because he's a God of truth. So, if this particular questioning is unchecked, is not halted, of course the Lord did halt it right in its path right here, at least at this point, then this may lead to another downward step, and it usually does. And this is where I want you to take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 14. In Mark chapter 14, and I'm going to kind of stay here in Mark 14, it gives some of the rest of the downward steps. The second downward step is found in Mark chapter 14, verse 27 through 31. And this is the next downward spiral away from God, the step of backsliding away, and that's boasting against the Lord's wisdom. Again, we're going to look at the passage in a second. Jesus told the disciples that they will be offended. They'll fall away from him. And they'll be offended for this reason, because Christ is going to suffer and die. So it wasn't just Peter who didn't get it. They didn't get it. And so Peter, though, boasted that if everyone falls away from you, Lord, I will not fall away. I will remain loyal to the end. Remember that boast? Well, look what it says in verse number 27. And Jesus said to them, Mark 14, 27, "You will all fall away, because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." Verse 28, "But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee, verse 29, but Peter said to him, even though all may fall away, yet notice what he says, I will not. And then verse 31 of chapter 14, it says, but Peter kept saying insistently, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all were saying the same thing also. So Peter is leading people, right? He is boasting in not God's plan, but in his maybe will that he would not depart from God, right? That he would not, under any circumstances, deny the Lord. So see, in a sense, this is really a downward step, because if you notice in verse number 27, Jesus said, all is going to fall away from me. And that included who? In Peter. That included Peter. He questioned the master's knowledge of himself and really kind of said to himself, you don't really know me, although you think you do. Well, if you notice in verse number 30 of chapter 14, it says, and Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that this very night before the rooster crows twice, you yourself, a reflective indication in language that he himself will deny the Lord three times. Peter says, I'll never deny you once. And the Lord says, no, you're going to deny me three times. And so, do we understand better than Jesus? Of course, absolutely not. But sometimes we think we do. And in this case, I believe Peter did. But it was another downward step away from his relationship with Christ. And so he was boasting against the Lord's wisdom. It's usually, I find, it's usually the fearful, trembling souls. These are the ones who have no confidence in the flesh, who do not want to grieve the Lord. These are the ones who stay close to Jesus. It's really the ones who are trembling in their humility, not really wanting to offend the Lord in any way. But if you notice in chapter 14, verse number 50, it says, well, there is no verse 50, so you can't look there. But it says in the scripture, I think it was back in Matthew, it says they all left him and fled, continuing down this downward path. And so, did I say Mark? Mark does have a verse 50, doesn't it? Maybe if I was in Mark, I would see it for myself. But I was in Luke. Sorry about that. In verse number 50, it does say, and they all left him and fled. So see, the Lord actually prophesied that they were going to leave, and even though they didn't listen to him, and they thought they knew better than the Lord. But that is in a sense of boasting in your own ability and not God's plan. But it was a downward step. The next step, the third step downwardly, again found in chapter 14 of Mark, and it's this, decreasing devotionally. So we have questioning, boasting, and now decreasing devotionally. And what do I mean by that? Look at verse number 37. It says, and he came and found them sleeping. And said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words. Verse 40, it says, and again, he came and found them sleeping a second time, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And verse number 40, and a third time, and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. See, they were moving away from the Lord, and they were decreasing now devotionally. In what way? Lack of prayer. A lack of prayer and a lack of watching. In verse number 37, Simon, could you not watch for 1 hour? And then in verse 38, he kind of gives them a command. He says, keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The Lord is indicating they were depending on the flesh. Jesus Christ is depending on the Spirit. They were not yet depending on the Spirit, but in the meantime, they are moving away from the Lord, and they're decreasing in their prayer, and they're decreasing in their watching what's going on, not realizing that the very things that Jesus Christ is saying is happening right before their eyes, and they're too tired to recognize it. And the Lord even asked them three times to pray, and they could not even stay awake. They were moving away from the Lord. You know what? Doesn't that happen when you backslide? Prayer gets very dreary. It gets ho-hum. You even say to yourself, what's the point? One thing that I found is that we quickly forget God's answer to prayer. I think all the answers to prayer, we should write on our walls and keep it right on our walls all the way around. So we have to do is look over there and say, wait, look at this and look at this and look at this and look at. See, we quickly forget that God has answered tons of prayers, right? Because we just don't remember. And then we get into this state of decreasing devotionally, and we don't pray anymore. When we go to prayer, what do? We fall asleep. We go to read the Word of God so our souls could watch what's going on. And what do we do there at the Word of God? We fall asleep. And see, when we're not excited about that anymore, when we feel ho-hum about prayer, you know what? You're already moving away from the Lord. Do you realize that? So, see, that's when you need to get back on track, because then you just keep going and moving into this dull and lulled state. So Christians, if we only could be diligent in the area of watching and praying, this is the key area of the Christian life, how much more we could get out and get done for our Lord if we only set our face toward Jesus more often. So the person who doesn't watch and pray has already begun to independently live independently of God. And usually a lack of spiritual devotion to the Lord is replaced by other things. You know what's usually replaced by? When you are not involved actively with prayer and watching, and you replace those things with activity. It happens all the time in the church, that as long as we're doing a lot of stuff, then we think spiritual things are going on. And so we replace these things with activity. That you need both. You need to have the activity supported by people who are praying and watching. That's what we need in the church, and we need people who are always watching that in themselves. See, doing things, we end up doing things the world thinks important, but God doesn't think important, and we end up thinking just like Peter was thinking, that maybe God's plan really isn't practical for today. Maybe it's not getting the job done. So let's set those aside. It seems like these kind of principles work better, and let's move them in. Don't we do that all the time? We're tempted to do that. Books are written on that. They're all over the place. And we end up getting involved with that, and we stop praying, and we start being very practical and pragmatic about things, and we actually are sliding away from the Lord. In fact, here is, again, giving you the sense that Peter is thinking this way. He's not thinking in a way that the Lord wants him to think, but he's thinking opposite of that. Look at verse 47 of chapter 14 of Luke, because what does he do? It says, remember, they're coming to arrest Jesus, and what does Peter do? He takes out his sword and cuts off the ear of Malchus. Look what it says in verse 47. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Now, of course, we don't find out it's Peter in Luke. We find out it's Peter in what gospel? What? John, right. John says this in John 18:10. Simon Peter, then having his sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave, and cut off his right ear. And the slave's name was Malchus. So see, it was Peter leading the pack and saying, "Listen, what? It's the use of the sword. It's the authority of the sword that gets things done. Isn't that how the world thinks? It's that kind of power. But what?" The Lord tell Peter in John 18:10. He says this to Peter. Well, actually, he says it in Matthew. Put up your sword, Peter. Put it back in its place, for those who take up the sword will perish with the sword. And he was simply saying this. Listen, Peter, you're responding in a very worldly fashion, in a very pragmatic fashion. Put your sword up. That's not how God's going to get this battle finished. And how is he going to get the battle finished? By suffering, by dying on the cross, by rising from the dead. He's been telling them that all along, and they're not getting it. So, see, worldly and fleshly weapons, same thing what's going on, remember, back in Joshua. It's not the worldly, fleshly weapons. It's not those kind of instruments that will win the war the Lord Jesus Christ has taken up. It will be the cross. It will be death. It will be the resurrection. It will be spirit-filled believers who are watching and praying that get the job done for the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, decreasing devotionally is a way we backslide. So watch your devotional life. Watch what's going on there in your... I always try to trump Bible reading. I think to get one of those daily Bibles and that's all marked out for you and just keep reading through the Scripture. When I first started it, man, it was hard. But now I cannot wait. I'm thinking about the story. You know, I feel tempted to go on and just keep reading. But I says, no, I'm going to discipline myself. I'm going to stop. But, you know, sometimes it stops right in the interesting part of the story. You know, in 1 and 2 Samuel, read some of those books. And you get the sense of how God is working with his people. You know, I don't understand everything that's going on in 1 and 2 Samuel, believe me. People are getting hacked to pieces. You know, David's telling, go kill these people and go over and kill these people. And go get the sons of Saul. And you know, the Gibeonites came back and says, you know, Saul did this to our family. David, give us the 7 sons. And he says, go ahead and take them and we're going to kill them on this hill. I'm saying, man, I was reading that. And I said, I don't even understand some of these things because I'm still studying the Bible myself. But there's a significance to that. And it does give you a sense that God is involved with these battles that the people are fighting. And they know they're depending on God that they cannot fight and win the battles without the power of God. That's the sense of God depending, people depending on God and being confident in what God can do and trusting him in it. All right. So that's what it does in you. It builds in you a sense. Wow. Look what God did here. He's going to do that in my life, too. He's going to work in my life that way. So the sense of regular Bible reading every single day is going to strengthen you. It's going to give you the whole narrative of the Word of God, and it's going to put it in your head. And you're going to start putting the pieces together as you see that. And then you go to Sunday school, you hear messages preached, and you're reading through the Bible, and you're growing in a tremendous way spiritually and becoming much stronger. And you know what's really happening is God's driving out your worldly point of view, and he's putting in his point of view. And that's where you gain the perspective on making good choices and having discernment to do the right things. And at the same time, staying close to the Lord and walking with the Lord and even hungering in your heart and watching your own self that you would not slip away from the Lord. And even going back sometimes when you skip things to catch up to where you're at because you want to fill in the blanks of the story. So here's a fourth downward step in Mark chapter 14, verse 54. And that means this. And this usually always happens when somebody backslides and decreases devotionally and boasting in their own wisdom instead of God's and starts questioning God. They start following the Lord afar off. And if you notice in verse number 54, it says here, Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the officers warming himself at the fire. Now, Peter was not right there with Jesus. He backed off when they came and took Jesus out of the garden. You know, Jesus healed the ear of Malachus. And the Bible says they all scattered. Peter even scattered. But now Peter's making his way back, but he's not going right in there in the midst of the everything that's going on. He's staying back and he's watching. And it says here, some have indicated that Peter had followed Jesus afar off and began to warm himself at the campfire of the world. But what happened at that little campfire right there is very significant, because God used this setting to actually spank him. So Peter is not in a good place. And this is where following him afar off, decreasing devotionally, boasting in his own wisdom, and questioning God led to his actually the fifth downward step. And this is usually where it ends. You outright deny God. Look what it says. So he's denying the Lord in verse 66 to 72. And there's three denials. Look at it in verse 66. The first one is a servant girl of the high priest. And it says in verse 66, 7, and 8, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, seeing Peter warming himself. She looked at him and says, "You also were with Jesus the Nazarene. You're one of them. You look like one of them." Verse 68. But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you're talking about." And he went out onto the porch and a rooster crowed. See, Peter got to the place, and this is what a backslidden condition does. He outright, when confronted by a servant girl, denied him, and not just said, "I don't know what you're talking about." He says, "I don't understand what you're talking about. I don't even know what you're talking about." And just outright denied him. If that's where it all ended, it would have been bad. But that's not where it all ended. There's a second denial, verse 69 to 70. Again, a servant girl. It could be the same one. She was after him. But God was using her to get to the very conscience and heart of Peter. It says in verse 69, the servant girl saw him and began once more. Of course, this indicates it's probably her again. To say to the bystanders, now she's talking to the bystanders around him, "This is one of them. Hey, you guys, he was with Jesus." Now, everybody's looking at Peter. Verse 70, it says, but again, what it says, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too." So they're really nailing Peter. There's no way out for him, but he's still denying. Now, if you cannot get people to be convinced that you had nothing to do with Jesus, then you have to take the next step. You know what the next step is, right? The next step is in the third denial, is that you're going to have to curse and swear like the world curses and swears. And that's what he does. Look what it says in verse 71. But he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man you are talking about." So he's right there on the level of the world. And there's no more indication that he had anything else to do with anybody around the campfire at this point. And the only way to convince the world that you no longer are associated with Jesus and his church is to act like the world. And the way you act like the world is you curse and you swear and you spit and you cuss and you do everything you can to prove to them that, listen, I don't have anything to do with it. So, see, Peter had fell away from the Lord. He was backslidden. This is a great illustration of it. This is the way it usually happens. Not all these steps always happen all together, all at once. It could be one, it could be two, it could be another one. But nonetheless, he was backslidden. But this is what the Lord does, and here's the Lord's compassion in verse 72. Immediately, the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter, notice, remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, "Before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times," and he began to weep. Of course, we do know by this remembering and this weeping is a great indication of repentance. We do know Peter was repentant. And we do know that, of course, Peter did change incredibly after this event had happened, and he was so ashamed that he had gotten to the place where he had completely outright three times before a world that he should have been a witness to, denied Christ work that he was going to be doing in the next few days, and just was completely ashamed about it. And, of course, he begins to now remember, and that could be part of God disciplining him. God floods into your mind everything you forgot when you're sinning. And he gets a hold of your emotions, and you are weeping uncontrollably because of your foolishness, and you are just distanced from God, and you can't stand it anymore, and you so feel so uncomfortable, you just want to get back into a good walk with the Lord. And so there are generally two precautions to backsliding. And if you take your Bible to Psalm 26, I started out saying that there are two causes of backsliding. The two causes were lack of faith, disobedience, of course, translated into wandering, trusting in treasure, being stubborn, turning away from the Lord. But there are also two precautions that we can take to, in a sense, prevent ourselves from backsliding. And in Psalm 26, the two precautions are, number one, if you notice, it says in verse number one, in the King James, it says, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord." And it says, "Therefore, I shall not slide." I shall not slide. Or in the New King James, it says, "I shall not slip." So what are the two precautions to backsliding? To walk in my integrity or your integrity. And that means to simply walk in your obedience. And secondly, to trust in the Lord. And of course, that's faith. Those are the opposite of what gets you into backsliding. These are the things that get you out of backsliding. The same exact things, right? That you obey the Lord and you walk with the Lord. The New American Standard says it like this: "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering." They translate the word not sliding or slipping by not wavering. You're not fumbling all over the place. You become stable again. You become strong again. Actually, the word for integrity means to be complete, entire, in accord with truth and fact. So what happens is you get back on board in trusting the Lord from the Word of God, and you continue to walk in your obedience, and that's your integrity before God. And it says there, "O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I'll not slide. I'll not waver anymore. I'll get back on track. I'll stop questioning, stop boasting in my own wisdom. I'll start increasing devotionally instead of decreasing. I'll stop following you afar off." And of course, you know, following afar off is an indication of people staying away from church, right? They come one Sunday, two Sundays, they stay away one Sunday. See, they're already backslidden. And God's people who can get there. That's why walking in your integrity means just do the simple things that God already asked you to do. And one of them is being at the Lord's table. It's not hard to obey the Lord in that. It's not anything difficult. But it does mean this. I have to say no to people who are going to say, "Hey, let's do this on Sunday night." I got to say no. I got to walk in my obedience. I have to be careful not to violate my conscience, right? And we have to do that. Because when we do that, we are actually taking measures that keep you from backsliding, that keep you from wandering, that keep you from sliding away, that keep you sound and healthy. Actually, the word he uses here for integrity means to be healthy, to be sound. And so, just some exhortation from the Word of God and some practical look at what happens to somebody who slides away. But remember, there's a precaution to not slide at all. And that's just to do the simple things God asks us to do. And those are not hard to do. But God's not going to do them for you. as we've been going through our book there in the Lord, I mean, on our home groups. Remember, there's God does his work, but we have responsibility, don't we? So we have to be responsible to do those things. And I believe, too, that we have to make other people responsible. And I think that part of our, hopefully, as we get our discipleship going and some of the people that handed in their forms to want to disciple people, that they'll get with those people and they'll teach them how to walk in integrity. They'll teach them how to trust the Lord. They'll teach them to how to put these things, simple things, into practice early in your Christian life so they'll always be a part of the fabric of how you live your life. And those will be a precaution to those people backsliding because they won't want to walk outside of obedience and walk in trust in something other than Christ and his word. Amen? So that's a quick look at backsliding from the word of God. Hopefully you can use it in your life and even tell it to other people in their life. All right, let's take a few minutes, and we do have the Lord's table tonight. Let's just take a few minutes to examine ourselves. And most people here are people who know what the Lord's table is about. Maybe tonight you're taking the Lord's table for the first time, and that's exciting as a young person because they've followed the Lord in obedience and they were baptized. So let's just take a few minutes and just examine ourselves, prepare ourselves for the elements that we're going to receive in just a few minutes.